Well, yes, we did talk about that last week, and that because that was in the sermon, which you should go and read or listen to with your fancy computer, Betty. Yeah. You get your email? You get the church email? You have to remember to go check it. Okay. Yeah. Yes, that Jesus is the Word of God who spoke all things into being. We looked at that a little bit. So, yeah. So who was present at creation? I mean, is it only the Father who's creator? No. And the Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, which we haven't talked about yet. All right. All right. What we must believe in order to be saved based on the following verses. All right. Now, I mean, I can have you look up these verses. We talked about this at Elders. I could just print them all out for you, and then we don't have to go look them up. Do you mind looking them up? Is that a problem? I mean, it is Bible study. If you don't go through the habit of trying to look things up, you have a hard time ever finding them. When I can't remember where something is in the Bible, I Google it now, which is really kind of a shame. I should just go looking for it, but I let Google find it for me. And that's pretty amazing. If you think, hey, where's that in the Bible? Just type it into Google, it'll tell you. Yeah, it's pretty smart. Romans 10, verse 9. Somebody have that? There we go. Uh-huh. All right, so, Chris, you read it again, too, so we hear it two times. If you believe...
Confess.
Uh-huh.
I thought it was 9.
Yeah. 10 verse 9, yep.
Okay. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Lord, and believe with heart... Risen from the dead, right?
Yeah.
All right. Dead, then that leads to salvation. Okay. So, notice that according to St. Paul there, that actually the Christian religion, the practice of the Christian religion, is not just heart, but it is mouth. Yeah. And the way, there's an old maxim or saying that it's from Prosper of Aquitaine. You don't have to remember that. I'm surprised I even remember that. Prosper of Aquitaine, I don't know if he was some kind of priest or pastor. But he had a saying called Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi. That's Latin. Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi. Or, if you want to just put it in kind of bare English terms... What you pray is what you believe. And what you believe is what you pray. You see where he got that? This is why sometimes people say, oh, why don't we sing that in church? And it's simply because we don't believe that, right? But then sometimes it's the other way around. How's the other way go? We don't sing that song because, or we don't pray that way because we don't believe it. I'm trying to reverse it. I'm having a hard time reversing it. What's the opposite? Oh, we don't believe that way because we don't pray that way. Right? And now that would be like the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus says, pray this way, and then his prayer teaches us how to believe. Right? And that's how Luther goes with it in the explanation, in the catechism, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, why do we ask for daily bread? When he's already promised to give it. Not because we already believe it. How's it go at the end? We don't know. That's the reason why we pray it. No. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? God promises daily bread to everyone, even without our prayers, but we ask in this petition that he would... Give it to us, that we would come to realize this and receive our daily bread with thanksgiving, right? See how? Why does he have us pray for daily bread? It's so that we believe that bread comes from him. Right? Rather than thinking, oh, it's from all my hard work, or it's because the federal government gives me food stamps, or whatever it is, right? Where does our daily bread comes from? The grocery store. That's how children believe, right? Why don't you just go to the store and get more food? It's not quite how it works, children. It's a bartering. It's an exchange of goods and services, right?
Why doesn't the store at all if I can just
make
my own?
You still have to have the raw ingredients.
Yeah.
All right. So the two go together, but... So confessing and believing, what you believe is what you confess is what you believe. All right? So that's really important because, and like the creed, why do we say all these things about Jesus? So that we would believe them. But why did we write the creed? Because we believe them, you see? The creed is written to reflect what the scriptures teach, but we pray the creed in order that we believe what the scriptures teach. Faith and confession go together. Mouth and heart together. So Jesus says it this way, right? No one can call me Lord unless by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So the confession of the lips saying that Jesus is Lord can only come by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by faith. Your mouth can only move based off of what's in your heart. That's how Jesus said it. So the two go together. So when somebody refuses to sing in church, not looking at anyone in particular, what's the problem? Is it a mouth problem?
Yeah, and the heart.
It's a heart problem, yeah. Right. But here's the thing. Somebody says, oh, I just don't like to sing in church. They're like, listen, the only way you're ever going to love to sing in church is if you do it. Right? That actually, by the doing of it, faith is given. And joy and comfort and hope and all the things that music can do. Right? For the heart. But you actually have to try. You have to put some effort into it. You know, make the mouth move. Stir up the vocal cords. Right? Confess with your mouth what you believe. And then what happens to your faith? It grows. It's strengthened. Yeah. So that's what Paul's getting at there. Isn't that amazing? So we don't think about it this way. But this is why, if we don't think about it this way, this is when people come in and say, we should be able to do whatever we want in church. No. Well, yeah, I mean, that's usually the first question. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you have in mind? You know, like laser light shows or something? I don't know. That would be pretty cool, right, Rick? Like The Who, you know? Let's have smoke machines and things. But, they actually kind of do a straight-ahead show with lots of waving arms and things. But, what are you actually saying? What do you actually mean? You know, when somebody says we need to be more informal in church, that's another one. I've heard that one here. What are they actually getting at? I want my faith to be informal. In other words, I don't want my faith to be well defined. I don't want what I believe to be very prescribed. And that's why I don't want our church to do things in a very prescribed way with liturgy and hymns and set readings and all that kind of stuff. But guess what? What did Jesus say? If you want to be saved, you must believe, right? That Jesus, you must confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that he is risen from the dead. And that's not like a minimal confession. That's a maximal confession. Minimal as in like, this is the only thing you have to believe. But it encompasses the whole of the confession. Jesus is at the center. He is the heart and center of our faith. Everything stems from this confession. That Jesus is your Lord. That means you listen to everything he says, not just that he rose from the dead. But risen, because he's risen from the dead, then you have to take him at his word, because no one has ever done this before. I mean, that's kind of what Paul's getting at. I mean, why would you listen to Jesus? Because he actually did what he said. He said on the third day he was going to rise, and he did it. And no one has ever done that in the history of the world apart from one, Jesus. He said he was going to die and rise, and he did. Like, normally dead people stay dead. Last time I checked. Right? Unless Jesus says to them, rise, they don't get out of the grave. Yeah. Okay. But as they certainly can't say to themselves, hey, I'm done dying now. Let's rise. And this is really important. I mentioned that in the sermon. It was a throwaway line. I just threw it at you. But, you know, what is Jesus about in the divine service? Raising the dead. Here's the thing. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, then what can't you do? If you're dead, you can't do anything. That's right. And especially give yourself life. Right? So you need Jesus to visit you and save you. All right. All right. A little bit. Betty, you weren't here for this conversation, but I did say we'd try to keep Bible class not to an hour and a half, but to 45 minutes to an hour. Okay. So I'm already going long. So sorry about that. John 20. Good stuff, though. John 20, 31. Somebody have that? I'm not assigning today. So.
On page 906.
All right. Go for it, Chris. Nice. Loud and clear. Oh, somebody else want to read? Oh, you got it? Okay.
But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Mm-hmm. So, what must we believe? What must we must believe what in order to be saved, according to that? Yeah. And how do we know that he's the Son of God, according to John there? By the gospel, right? By the gospel of John. These things are written, meaning chapters 1 through 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe. The line right before that, of course, is that there's many other things that Jesus said and did, but these, right? Yeah. I mean, sometimes people say, well, maybe Jesus didn't do that or that. Well, actually, the things that are written, you know, were eyewitness testimony. These are the things that we know he did. And he did other things, too. I mean, 33 years of life, there's a lot that you could record in 33 years. What am I?
But I think he 38? Had them just write down what was really needed.
Yeah, that's right. What do I need to know to be saved? That's always a good question. What must we believe in order to be saved? Namely, Jesus is Lord, and that he's risen from the dead. And because of that, we're going to observe all the things that he's commanded. Because of who he says he is, and how he proved who he was by his resurrection. Right? That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that go together, or all things that I have commanded. In other words, this is also true when it comes to baptizing. Right? Okay? So believing and being baptized go together. But if there's no instruction, what happens to baptism? Well, baptism still holds. But what happens to your baptism? You're like the fig tree that Jesus visits on, you know, on whatever that was, Holy Tuesday, I think it was, during Holy Week. You know, he visits the fig tree, and what's wrong with the fig tree? There's no fruit, right? There's no fruit. Then he comes back later, and guess what, the fig tree? What's going on with the fig tree? Still no fruit. So what does he say to it? That's that. It's kind of funny because it's not the season for fig trees to bear fruit. What's his point? The fruit of faith is miraculous and it's constant. It's continual. It always comes. Faith is always producing good fruit in the Christian, meaning love and peace and joy and all the things that come from the Holy Spirit. So, you know, you can expect the Christian to be bearing fruit in their life of repentance, right? Good. 1 John 4:15, unless you have something else on that. 1 John 4:15.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides with him and he in God.
All right. Son of God? Ooh. And just like you heard today from John's Gospel, which I quoted in the sermon, you know, I mean, I love that hymn. We did an Advent midweek series on Abide With Me. Do you remember that? But it seems to me that John's running with what is in St. Luke's Gospel a little bit, where, you know, on the road to Emmaus, and there's the two disciples, Philip and Nathanael, right? They're not named. They're not named. Anyway, they end up in Emmaus, and what do they say to Jesus? Stay with us, for the day is far spent and the evening is at hand. Abide with us. Now they're saying, they're just kind of being sympathetic to him. Right? You know, he can't travel. He was on his way to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, but you can't do it now. You can't travel at night, robbers and all that. So stay with us this evening. But, of course, he uses that for an even better blessing, right? Because then they recognize him in the breaking of the bread and the prayers. He has church with them. He says, they say, stay with us, and then he reveals the fullness of himself to them. Did not our hearts burn within us, they say. It's beautiful. So John seems to be running with that a little bit, right? That God, you know, and certainly John's gospel, it's really rich all the way from start to beginning, or start to end, beginning to end. There we go. That to be with Jesus is to be in fellowship with the Father. So your baptism into Christ brings you into the family of God. And by virtue of your baptism, you dwell within the Holy Trinity. God is with you, you are with God. Are you God? No. You're still apart from Him. In a sense, you know, not of the same nature. But then we would say you're godly, right? The image of God is restored in you. You're made holy by the forgiveness of sins. Because you can't dwell in the presence of God without forgiveness. Yeah. Good. Mm-hmm. And you're saved already. So part of the problem, we're kind of getting at that a little bit with this sermon. Part of the problem is that we just forget. But that hymn that we sang last week gets it so right. Over and over, what's the refrain in that hymn? I am baptized into Christ. The devil's accusing you. I'm baptized into Christ. Stop your ugly accusation. Shut up, devil. Right? Your sin tormenting you. I'm baptized into Christ. That's the response, right? That's the response of prayer. And by saying it, or singing it, come to believe it again. That's how God's word works. All right. Write down St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4.
For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
All right. So what did St. Paul deliver to us first based on that verse? You're supposed to write it down there, but you can just tell me. What did he deliver to us as of, and the word there is first importance, I think, in your translation, is that right? What I delivered to you as of first importance. I don't know if that's exactly the right the best translation, but you're not using the Greek? Why aren't you using the Greek? I'm just joking. What did he deliver as of? Here's how I would translate it. I'm going to translate it a little differently for you. Okay, for what I handed over to you is chief. First importance, you could say chief, right? Most important, we might say. Most important. And then you can go that Christ was crucified for our sins, right? According to the Scriptures. You see, that's a katates graphes is what that is. According to the Scriptures. And that's an interesting word. And was buried, right? And rose again on the third day, again? According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures are we talking about? Yeah. When does it say that Jesus would die and rise? What Scriptures is Paul referring to? What book is this? 1 Corinthians. What is he referring to then? What Scriptures? The Gospels. I think you're right, Chris. I think you're right. Now, modern Bible scholarship would say, well, the epistles are written first and then the Gospels are written down later. That's because the document evidence, the actual physical copies of the epistles that we have copies of the epistles that are dated earlier than the Gospels. But here's the point. During the lifetime of the apostles, what do you think they're doing? When they go to a church, they visit a church, what do you think they're talking about? Yeah, exactly. They're telling the gospel, right? They're actually telling the history again. Think of Saint Peter in the book of Acts in Jerusalem. He tells, you know, this Jesus whom you crucified is God and Lord. That's what he says. So he's actually talking to the people who were there during Holy Week and actually cried out, "Crucify him." Pretty amazing. But even later on, that continues to be the case. They tell. It says that they were cut to the quick. To the quick. That's, if you've ever done that, it hurts worse than cutting your heart, trimming your nails too far, right? There does seem to be a point where the apostles recognize that Jesus isn't coming back in their lifetime, which is what he had said, but they don't. Maybe they didn't quite get that at first.
I think they were waiting.
Yeah. And so their disciples then record what the apostles had been preaching, right? It's not hard for somebody to write down the story that St. Luke, or that, say, I don't know, pick a good example. Mark. Mark writes down the story, right? Now, is Mark one of the apostles? No, he's a disciple of an apostle, right? Of multiple apostles, I think. Is that right? He was under Paul, for sure. Yeah, exactly. So he's sitting in church. Think about it. For 20, 30 years of your life, you're in church and you keep hearing the story of Jesus, what he said and what he did, his death and his resurrection. What are you going to be able to do? Yeah, yeah. But it does depend on who's telling of the story you heard, right? So, like St. Luke, I mean, I think he heard Mary's story. I mean, he's records the infancy narratives with more detail than anyone else, like Jesus' birth and, you know, the early times of Jesus. Matthew has a little bit, so Matthew was probably close as well. But Mark doesn't seem to have much of that at all. John doesn't seem to care at all. He's just not even, John isn't any, I mean, John probably knew, but this is his mother now, right? At the cross, behold, woman, behold your son, behold your mother, right? John probably knows all those stories, but it's not, when he's telling the story of Jesus, he's not as interested. It's not that Jesus wasn't incarnate, but he tells the story of Jesus' birth in a totally different way, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made God, right? The Word was made flesh. The Word was God. In him was light, life of the world. He says that what happened when the angel Gabriel visits Mary is the creation story. That the Word that made everything is the Word that takes up residence in Mary's womb. All right, so anyway. What's of first importance? According to the Scriptures, that he died, he was buried, and he rose. We say that in the Creed, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, Virgin Mary, right? Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Which creed are we doing, actually? We're supposed to be looking at Nicene. Yeah. My memory's failing, you know. This is what happens. When you're outside the liturgy, you forget what's going on.
Where's all the hymnals?
You have the hymnals? Oh, here they are. Right, but how do we say this in the Creed? He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again. All right, where did we get that? We're quoting Paul. Right? Just as Paul said, this was all in accordance with what Jesus had prophesied. But I don't think it's just Jesus' word.
Yeah, but then you have to remember if you go all
the way to Isaiah. Bingo. That's what I was going to say. This is not just the word of Jesus in the Gospels, which aren't even probably written down at this point. Or maybe they are, but we don't have them. Whatever. He says the Scriptures, meaning when Paul says, according to the writings, he's referring to the Old Testament. So even more than the Gospel. And this is the thing that a lot of Christians have problems with. Because they think of the Old Testament as kind of one story and the New Testament as a new story. So we have the old story, and that didn't work out so well. So then we have a new story. But what do we learn from St. Paul right here? It's one story. We talked about this weeks ago, where he said, New Testament, Old Testament, not really helpful terms. Okay, it's not like old, busted, new, hotness, you know, something like that, right? It's not like the old story didn't work, it's not the new story. No, the old story was the new story. That was the whole point from the beginning, from Genesis 2:24, but especially Genesis 3:15, right? Your offspring will crush the serpent's head. A promise of? Yeah, right from the Garden of Eden, the promise of Christ's incarnation, his death and his resurrection is right there, right from the beginning. After the very first sin is the promise of resurrection, and actually the New Testament, or whatever, the scriptures say that was even the promise before it was even spoken to Eve, or against the serpent.
Well, it was probably before you created the world.
Yeah, even before the foundation of the world, Christ died for our trespasses. Ah, good question. I love it. Why was it kept a mystery? That's a good question. Hey, kids, you need to ask more questions like Chris. There's no bad questions. There's only good questions. Why was it kept a mystery? Yeah, which was... Well, here's part of the point, Chris, and I think Luther gets this right. The last recorded works of Martin Luther, Dr. Martin Luther, were his lectures. He was very ill. It took him 8 years. He lectured on the book of Genesis. And it's collected into 8 volumes of notes of his lectures written by his students. But it's 8 volumes, and it took more than, I think it took 10 years or more. Because he had to take like a year off here and there. He had some kind of like digestive thing. What do we call that when you get like you can't eat seeds and things?
Diverticulitis.
Yeah, something like diverticulitis. I don't remember how they diagnosed it, but he had like bloating. No, he had like bloating and stuff, so he just had to take breaks. But here's how Luther takes it, and I think this is the way we should understand this. So Jacob builds an altar to the Lord. Right? And who's gathered around the altar? This is Luther. And he's filling in the details. Who's gathered around the altar? With Jacob. No, this is after the vision. He builds an altar to the Lord. And who gathers there at the altar? His family. And what does Jacob do? He preaches. And what does he preach about? Yeah, exactly. So Luther says... And Jacob preached of the creation of the world. Then he preached of the incarnation of Jesus. And he preached of Christ's cross and his resurrection, the promise of the Savior. And then the promise that in that Savior, all the offspring of their world would be named, right? The offspring would be as numerous as the promise given to Abraham. You know, the offspring would be as numerous as the sands of the seashore. And
Jacob?
Knew of Christ. And if he didn't, then there's no salvation. Ah, see, this is our problem. Because so many of the people, when we read the Old Testament story, they forget about Jesus. They forget. But he's there the whole time. And according to the writer of the Hebrews, which is the next thing I'd like to study with you, after we get through the liturgy, according to the writer of the Hebrews, what saves Abraham? What saves Jacob? What saves Joseph? What saves? Faith in the promise, who is the Christ.
When the angel of the Lord came,
right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, the oaks of Mamre. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, see, Jesus is all through the Old Testament, too. It's not a separate story. Who's the one who leads us in the fiery pillar by day through our wilderness? That's what we sang in the last hymn, right? Guide me, thou, O great Redeemer. Who are we singing about? So the hymn gets it beautifully right, the last time we sang. It's saying, Jesus is the fiery pillar that led the people through the wilderness. He's the burning bush. He's...
That would be Jesus.
Just, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, where Jesus is, his spirit always is. Yeah. Right, the Lord. Right, yeah. Look, when God appears to men, when mankind, when he appears to you, he comes to you in the person of Jesus, right? This is my body, this is my blood. You're washed in Christ's blood in baptism. Who speaks? Whenever you speak in my name, you know, there I am in the midst of you. This is what Jesus says. Jesus is your access to God, to heaven, to everything that is God's. In whose name? Yeah. Now, we would say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because you can't separate Jesus from the Father. But our access is always through Jesus, right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, our prayers go. Or, as the writer of Hebrews says, we have one intercessor before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. One intercessor, meaning he's the one that stands between us and the Father, and it's on behalf of Christ that the Father hears our prayers. Because of Christ, what Christ did for us, that he died for us, forgives us. All right. Lots of stuff on Jesus. Jesus is kind of a big article of faith, isn't he? All right, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. So just go back a few pages if you're following along in your Bible there. 8, verse 6.
Yet for us there is one God, Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist.
Yeah, that exist word isn't really in there, but that's, you got the right idea. You don't know any better. It's fine. But who is this?
In order to really know that the Lord Jesus was in the past, like the Old Testament, until he was really made man here.
Yeah, so this is a really important point, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I did probably push you down a confusing road a little bit there, but that is true. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It is true that in the Old Testament, he is not known as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Mary, right? But he is known as the Son of David, right? David confesses, Jesus brings this out, right? How is it that David can call his son his Lord, right? David in the Psalm, where that's in the Gospels, you can find it. How is it that David calls his own son his Lord? Because Jesus is the son of Mary, who is of the house and lineage of David. So is Joseph, by the way. But obviously, the sonship, Jesus being the son of David, you know, we sang that in the psalm today. You know, upon my throne he'll reign, your offspring will reign forever. How did that go? Somebody have a bulletin?
I don't know who said this. Is this the right bulletin? Yeah, this is the right bulletin.
For the sake of your servant David, do not turn your face away the face of your anointed one. What's the word for anointed one, children?
Christ,
Messiah. Yeah, Messiah in Hebrew. It's the Messiah in English, and Christos or Christ in Greek. Yeah. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, your sons also forever shall sit on your throne. Who's that a promise of? I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. When you hear that word anointed, I mean, the psalm would be so much clearer if we just said, I prepared a lamp for my Christ. Which means the same thing, our Messiah. Then you'd be like, oh my, the promise to David is Jesus. And Jesus, and David, remember, Jesus, David, this is the psalm of David. David confessed with his own mouth that his son would reign upon the throne forever in Zion. On the Lord's holy hill, and that his son would be called the Lord. How is that possible? David confessed. I mean, did he fully understand the mystery of this? Probably not. But he confessed that Jesus is Lord and believed that his own son would be the Most High, God himself in the flesh. Figure that one out.
Well, then we have Isaiah 52.
Absolutely. 52, 53. Mm-hmm. Say it.
Behold, thy servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted.
Yeah.
And many were astonished at his appearance, but so marred beyond human semblance. And his form beyond the other man, child of mankind.
Mm. Yeah, so my point was, that's good, Betty. That's actually really helpful because it teaches the same thing that David is saying here in Psalm 132, which is that Jesus is both true God and true man. He's both the Son of David and the Son of God. Right? Now, is that a mystery? Is that easy to kind of wrap your head around? How can he be both David's Lord and David's Son? No, that's his point. But that is the truth, is to be confessed, and only by confessing is it believed, and only is it believed by confessing. Or if you believe it, you confess it. The two go back, you know, in tandem. They go together. If you refuse to call Jesus Lord, then you will stop believing that Jesus is Lord. But if you stop believing, you will stop confessing as well. It works both ways. So the two go together. You have weak faith, what do? Yeah, this is why sometimes people get upset with how we teach children. You know, you just indoctrinate them. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, that's what the church is about. You're indoctrinating them. Yes.
I hope so.
Yeah, I hope so.
Everything is an indoctrination.
Well, that's true, too. If somebody can convince you to say something, how many times do you have to say it before you start believing it? Right? You keep hearing the press say, oh, Donald Trump would be a good president. And eventually people actually believe that. It's like, or actually, I'll give you a better example. I don't care whether you think he's going to be a good president or not, whether he gets even elected or not isn't the point. But what does he himself say over and over? I'm a successful businessman. I'm a successful businessman. People believe that. If you actually look at the record of Donald Trump, he's not a successful businessman. He has a lot of money, kind of. But, you know, do you remember Trump vodka? It failed, you know. Anyway. So that's the point. You say something enough times, you start to believe it, and others start to believe it too, right? Even if it's false. So it is important what we say, because it can change what we believe. But this is why we teach the children to say the prayers, right? To pray the Lord's Prayer, to say the Creed, right? To pray the Catechism. Because it strengthens faith, it grows faith, it actually reinforces faith, we put it that way.
Mm-hmm. The word at the tip of your brain,
because
even if you don't use it for many years,
right,
there'll be something
that triggers. Right. Yeah. So indoctrination is not a bad thing, because indoctrination, by learning to speak the words, you learn to believe the words. And then the goal being is that you would then confess the words with your mouth, that your heart and your mouth would be in harmony. Right? So it's said in the Old Testament, there's that word again, you know, train a child in the way that it should go, and they won't depart of it. What is he talking about? This is what he's talking about. Teach the child to say the words, and they won't depart. They'll keep the faith. But if they don't say the words, what's going to happen? Yeah, so, you know, and people get into this too. Oh, you know, we talked about this at Elders. Rick wasn't there. I'm looking at Rick. He couldn't make it this week. Sorry. But, no shame, don't worry about it. What was I going to say? Oh, you know, well, my kid's old enough now to make a decision on their own. And if we're going to take the scripture seriously, what kind of decision can they make? The only decision the sinful flesh can make regards to Christ is, enough of that. I don't want you. I'm done with you. Right? I want my own thing. Right? I'm going to go sow my wild oats or whatever. Yeah, we're all prodigals by nature that way. All right, Ephesians 4:5. Did we talk enough about that? Who cares? There's always more to say, right? Galatians, Ephesians 4, verse 5, right? One Lord. This is a fun one. Go back to verse 4 for me.
And there is one body.
No. Oh, yeah, okay, thank you.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call.
Mm-hmm.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? And here's the thing, it's even better in Greek. It really is. Because it goes like this. So verse 5, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is how it goes. Eis kurios, mia pistis, in baptisma. So Paul actually uses three different words for one. You could translate it a little bit differently. You could say it like this. One Lord, through one faith, in one baptism. So you could add, because they're prepositions. So like through, in, with, under, by, you know. So one, so it's, it. They. What is he saying? He's actually saying it's all wrapped up together. That all of this put together is the working of God for your salvation. Can you believe that Jesus is Lord and say, I don't need to be baptized? I don't need baptism. No, right? Can you say I'm baptized, but I don't need Jesus? No. Oh. Can you say I believe with my heart, but I don't need Jesus or faith or baptism? No, they all are wrapped up together: baptism, Jesus, faith, all together, one thing, right? But they actually, the way Paul is saying it here is that they work together for good, right? Because it's. Because it's eis kurios, mia pistis, in baptisma. Which, three different ways to kind of say that. In word. So he's a little bit more, it's beautifuler. I don't know, more beautiful. The language. I wish we had three different words for one in English. I can't think of it. Mono, I guess we could say. How would we say that? One Lord. Only faith. Monobaptism, I don't know. That's another only word or one word. Yeah, I think you could translate it that way. Only Lord, only faith, only baptism. And now you say, how does that work? Only. Because that's exclusive, right? But they're all together. All right, so...
Maybe you can understand what the one is.
Yeah.
A little bit. So how do we confess that in the creed? I and in how many Lord Jesus Christ?
One
Lord Jesus Christ.
And then there's another exclusive particle there, the monogenes, the only begotten Son of the Father. Right? Begotten of his Father, when was Jesus?
Before all
worlds. Yeah, so what was he doing through the Old Testament? He was just hanging out waiting for Mary to come along. see where that problem runs into it? Yeah. Begotten of his Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. That's kind of like...
We go back before all worlds.
Uh-huh. Was there ever a time where the... Where God... Where
I
Jesus...
Worlds was part.
Yeah. Oh, you like that? Yeah, what worlds is he talking about?
We all are in our own worlds.
Yeah. Look at Gabriel. He's living in his own little world there. It's like I got his attention. No, that's not what's implied there. Heavens and earth. Heaven and earth. All things. Right? This is earth, right? We call this earth or world, our world. But there's many worlds. There's many planets, stars, planets, systems, the whole thing. The whole kit and caboodle. I think it also includes what we call the heavens or heaven, right? I mean, think about it. Are the angels, are they created? Yeah, they're created beings. And the dwelling place of the angels, is it created?
Yep.
Absolutely. When was it created? In the beginning. Okay? So it includes that world too. The world to come. Before all worlds. Pretty amazing confession, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's lots of mystery here. Mystery not understandable. Okay, that's true. But not mystery as in it's not believable.
Well, I think the mystery is the unity.
The unity of the Father, Son, and
Divinity.
Of Christ?
Yeah, it's kind of a mystery.
Yeah, I think, I would say the two natures. So that God becomes man is mystery, and that man is taken up into the Godhead in Christ as well. So that it is never said of Christ for us, ever, that God did not die for the sins of the world. God died. How is that possible? How can God die?
Christ is our sin.
Becomes sin for us,
Christ,
yeah, right.
Is our divine righteousness.
Uh-huh, that's right.
How would it actually be different for us if there wasn't a mystery and if we knew what else?
Well, then that would mean that God is knowable. And now we're back to the Garden of Eden again. Ooh, you want to be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil? Right, Rick? Good luck with that, right?
I want some fruit.
Yeah. Yeah, let's not know evil.
That's just the difference between God and...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, no mystery, it means then that you have become God. And then what need do you have for God if you've become God? Now, there are Christian, we talked about this, I think, last week or something. There are some Christians who say that, you know, the goal of the Christian faith is to become divine. And they don't mean God.
Yes, the Mormons believe that. They die, they become God.
Mm-hmm. How many lords do we have? One. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What phrase describes who Jesus is here? Only begotten, right? Monogenes. Only begottenness isn't bornness. It's different than that. It means he comes from, or he is of the Father. He's of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. And actually in that expression in the Creed, we're talking one substance with the Father and by whom? Yeah. Of the Father or of the Son? It's actually of Jesus all things were made. Right? This is really important when we get to Jesus and his miracles. They're really not all that miraculous or surprising to us that he would tell a man who was sick and lying by the pool of Bethesda to stand up and walk. Why? Because he's the word that made the man. So can he say to the man, be healed? Be remade? You know, be fixed? Absolutely, right? Oh, this, the winds and the seas, you know, and they're on the Sea of Galilee and there's a big storm and he says, be still, be silent. He's the one that made the storm, made the seas, the waves, the wind. He's the one that causes these things.
Look at the Red Sea.
Or the Red Sea, yeah. Is it really all that amazing that Moses could command the sea to stand up on its sides with the word of God?
And the Jordan.
Or the Jordan to have dry ground? No, it's not surprising. Why? The word that made the water, that commanded the water even to come into being, tells the water to stop moving. Now, I know we can't do that, right? But it does. It really shouldn't be all that miraculous to us. I mean, like, think about the water into wine. Oh, you say, okay, that's like alchemy or something. But is that really all that amazing to think that the word of God that created ex nihilo, we say in Latin, out of nothing, right? What was before the creation of the world? What existed?
Nothing.
Yeah.
Just God.
But by whom all things were made, right? Uh-huh. He called light into the light and darkness, you know. In the Genesis, it's called the face of the deep. That's the best way they can kind of explain that nothingness is Marina Trench and, you know, and how dark it is. Interesting, I posted on Facebook, some of you saw this, that they dropped a hydrophone, you know, a little microphone that could do high pressure recordings in water. They dropped it to the bottom of the trench out there where it's 10,192 feet deep. And guess what? There's lots of noise. There's lots of noise down because sound travels in water very, very easily. One of the neat recordings, there was an earth... what does it call it? Level 5 earthquake. What do we call the levels of earthquakes? Richter scale. Level 5 on the Richter scale. Earthquake. Yeah, you can hear it. You can hear dolphins. You can hear whales. You can hear a boat going across above at 10,000 feet down. Right. But anyway, the deep is a picture of nothing. Darkness.
Well, I think we're in the darkness with one of the plagues.
Yeah.
You couldn't see anything.
Right.
And
That's hell.
Yeah, but that's maybe what a void.
Yeah, exactly. The void. Yep, the void and the deep.
It's kind of a confusing and complicated thought, but...
We're kind of doing confusing, complicated thoughts today.
I've gotten lost in my mind here somewhere, but when you're talking about the word, and when you're talking about, like, God created the heaven and the earth, and you're talking about, like, you know, when he healed those, he actually created them, because the word did. So when we say, I believe God the Father Almighty made the heaven and the earth, but the word was also there and created too, so they...
And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep.
So actually, in a sense, all three...
Yes. Right, so, yeah, I mean, is there ever a time that God, one person of God is operating apart from the other persons? So, Jesus is dying upon the cross. Who is present?
The Father.
The Father is giving his Son to die, right? And who else is present? The Spirit, right? What is the Spirit doing there?
Mm-hmm.
So, even when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is he talking about? Has God departed from him?
No, he turned his back on him and departed.
Yeah, by forsaken he means to suffer in this way. And he's quoting the psalm.
Yeah, but I don't think the Father could look on him with all that sin he'd done.
Right, exactly. That's what he means by forsakenness, is that the full wrath of God is being poured out upon Jesus. It's actually, I didn't like our prayer of the church today. I don't know why they changed it. Not the prayer of the church, the collect for the day. They changed it from the last hymnal. The last hymnal was much better. I didn't catch it in time. We were already printed. But this one, oh, that we only deserve wrath and punishment. Do we ever say that about a Christian? That we deserve only wrath and punishment?
No.
No. Why? A Christian is in Christ. We don't deserve wrath and punishment anymore for the sake of Christ. So it's kind of a dumb thing to say. I don't know why we said it. I mean, it's true by our sinful nature, apart from Christ. But we don't ever talk to the Christian apart from Christ anymore. Right? Okay, what was the rumbling thing?
Yeah, well, I cleared it up, but actually then it also kind of makes it clear how to be between one and one.
Yeah.
Because you can see the same all throughout.
Right.
Which I don't think I ever pictured that clearly.
Well, part of the challenge, I think, is the way we were taught with the catechism. I mean, Luther did this intentionally. He put headings with the three articles of the creed. Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, right? So he attached those kind of headers. I mean, they're not in the creed, but they're there for the sake of children to kind of say, what is the chief work of the Father? He is the creator of heavens and earth. What's the chief work of the Son? That he would redeem the world. What is the chief work of the Holy Spirit? Is that he would sanctify. But can the Holy Spirit sanctify apart from Jesus? Can he make you holy apart from Jesus? No, you're made holy in the blood of Christ. No. No.
Well, they're one.
Yeah.
They're one. They act in harmony and unity.
Together,
yeah, so next week we're going to confess the Athanasian Creed again. I know it's always fun when we do that. You love it. It's two pages. But this is one of the things that the Athanasian Creed takes pains to make as expressly clear as we possibly can. That there is distinction in the persons, but there is unity in their purpose and their action. Are there three lords? No, one Lord. Are there three gods? No, one God. Are there three creators? No. There's one creator.
I think I always picture more separately, but after today, I think I
want to. Yeah.
It just made it clearer somehow, but through all my confusion.
Yeah, so listen again to the creed when we do it next week. Did the Father die for our sins?
No.
No, the Son did. But did God die for our sins? Yes. Let's see where that gets a little tricky.
Yeah,
so there's a distinction of the person, but unity in the Godhead.
But when he gave him that sign,
his glory, yeah.
And stepped into the womb of Mary. Who was stepping down?
The Son.
The Son.
Yeah, was the Father incarnate? No, the Son.
No.
Was God incarnate? Yes.
Yes.
Three persons, one God. Yeah, so there is distinction in the persons. So don't get confused to think that we shouldn't distinguish the persons.
I think I had the distinction, but I don't think that ever...
The unity, yeah.
And the three persons were there from the beginning.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But Jesus isn't always... Jesus isn't always known according to the flesh of Mary. Right? That happens in time according to the incarnation. Right? When the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Mary. That's what the incarnation of Christ Jesus, who is God and man together. Before that, he does appear as man, but not as the son of Mary. Right? Think about God wrestles with Jacob. which person wrestles with Jacob? The son. Is God wrestling with Jacob? Yes. In the person of the son. At the Jabbok, right? We heard that, what was it, 2 weeks ago? Uh-huh. Who is it when God appears in the burning bush and speaks to Moses? Wait a minute. Who is Jesus? The Word of God. When God speaks, who do we hear? The Son, right? Yeah. I know. Yes. Yes.
But is it because they weren't working so good?
Ah, yes. I know. That's the common, I think more common, unfortunately, than not, expectation or confession of Christians is that the Old Testament is just one example of God not getting it right over and over and over, and finally he gets it right with Jesus. He gives up and he just says this is the only way to make it work.
That's the way it is?
No, that's not the way it is. It's complete opposite of the way it is.
I used to think of the Old Testament more as just prophesying for Jesus, but actually all three are present throughout the whole.
Yeah.
I didn't always realize one of the possessions
for. Yeah. I didn't either. I mean,
I'm sure that a lot of people know.
No. This was not clarified to me in a way, because the only time we can actually bring this out and talk about it this way is in Bible study, right? So if you're not in regular Bible study, you can't. I mean, I can't. Imagine if I tried to preach this in a sermon. I mean, for one thing, it'd be really long. Two, it wouldn't be very clear. Three, you'd be sitting there and saying, what just happened to me? I have all these questions, and I need to ask them, but this is a sermon. It's not a dialogue, right? So, yeah, so we do it in Bible class. And so for me, I didn't really wrestle with this myself until the seminary, where I'm in class for many hours a day. And then this topic, of course, comes up, you know, in the context of the study of the Scripture. And then we wrestle with it together and realize that our confession is... I have a professor who actually did his whole doctorate thesis on the presence of Christ in the Old Testament. That's what he... And you know, his mind was blown when he did the work. And now, of course, that's what he talks about all the time. You know, is how is it... Where was Jesus in the Old Testament? There the whole time.
Mm. That would help you to picture that all the way throughout, because
it's going to be on. Well, actually, probably the best theology book to understand it is John's Gospel. I mean, this is what John is taking pains to teach us in the words of Christ, is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit cannot be, they do not act separately from each other. They're always together.
I thought that, yeah, from the gospel, from right. Then on after Jesus was
yes.
born, they worked it. It was three
right.
and one.
Right. But because always.
I thought it was just God.
Yeah.
You know, I think that I think the church has actually a missed part of their job here. Mm-hmm. I don't think that we're the only ones that come to that.
Yeah.
I think that they failed in that particular aspect.
Wow. Yeah, that's pretty amazing stuff.
Pretty. Yeah.
I mean, I think it's pretty obvious.
Even when I read it, I didn't even. Well, I read the Holy Spirit a lot.
So here's the point.
And people think, why did you do that?
Now, let's see. We've got 1, 2, 3 who've been through catechesis. And Luke is in catechesis now, right? And what every story we read, what's the story about?
Jesus.
Yeah. Okay.
What did you say?
Jesus. They're all stories of the Christ. Okay. What are we studying right now, Luke?
Moses.
And. Uh huh. And Pharaoh. Right? And who is that a story about? It's Moses and Pharaoh and the people of Israel. But what are we learning from that story? Just pick something out. You know, where's Jesus in that story? What?
In the word of God.
Yeah, okay.
In the promise.
In the promise. In the Passover lamb. Right? What's that?
In the saving.
In the saving. Who is Moses? Moses is... What's his title? The prophet. And what did we hear today from Jesus? As he feeds people manna in the wilderness, on the mountain, surely this is the prophet come into the world. See? Why did...
Who is the prophet?
The prophet, actually the prophet.
Isaac.
Jesus is... Well, they thought Isaac... Yeah, they thought Isaac was the promise. That's right. No, the promise is Jesus. So even the prophet Moses is given to us. That story of Moses is not given to stand alone, but it is given to us to learn who Jesus is, right? Why the story of manna in the wilderness? Okay, yes, you're grumbling people. Yes, you need to learn that God's going to take care of you, that he hears your grumbling and he takes care of you. That's all true. Yeah, I know, we still grumble. Right? I can hear Rick over here. He's ready for lunch. You're grumbling, right? That's the kind of grumbling, actually. That's why I love grumble as a translation. Yeah, complaining. Complaining is the translation you heard today, which is fine, too. But it doesn't quite get to the fact that it was their stomach that was complaining, which grumble works.
It always seems to be their stomach.
Yeah, but why hear the story of the manna? Yes, God takes care of you. Yes, God gives you daily bread. But he's promised that from the beginning. What's the point of the story of the manna? What do you need? You need a bread from heaven that doesn't just fill your belly, right? This is what Jesus says in John 6. You can just go read it. We didn't read it as our gospel. I quoted it in the sermon. You don't need food that fills your bellies, because what happens when you eat that bread? Yeah, you're not hungry for a little time, but what happens in the end? You still die, right? I'm giving you bread.
But that's the woman at the well.
What about the woman at the well?
She says, "Give me the water."
Yeah, so that
I will never thirst again.
Yeah, give me that water. And did she get it?
Well, of course.
No, I don't think she did. I don't think she did, but she did confess it. That's right. And then what happens? Faith comes. Yeah. So first she says it, and then she... This is why it's, I think, it's amazing. Like during Passion Week, we'll pick up where we leave off here in a minute. And during Passion Week, remember what the chief priests say, or the priests say about Jesus when Pilate says, you know, you want me to crucify this guy? Why? And he said, you know, I can't betray innocent blood. I wash my hands of this. And what do they say? Yeah, yeah. What do they say to... What confession do they say with their mouth of Jesus? They mean it in malice, right? In disgrace and blasphemy. They say, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." It's the most beautiful thing in that gospel. They mean it as the most, you know, horrible, blasphemous thing they can say.
Nasty thing.
Nasty thing. And what's going on there? They confess it with their mouth, and after the resurrection and the preaching of Peter and, you know, the other apostles to them, what do they realize? His blood is upon them and their children, and for the sake of his blood, their sins are forgiven. This Jesus whom you crucified is God and Lord. What must we do to be saved? And what does St. Peter say? Believe, every one of you, and be baptized in his name, and you will receive remission for your sins. Blood and water. His blood upon you in the water of baptism. Right there. They had no idea what they were saying. They meant it for evil, and God meant it for their good. And now it's one of the most beautiful confessions of the church. And it's said by those who reject the Christ. May his blood be upon us and our children. Thanks be to God it is, right? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. So we get more to talk about with Jesus, so we might as well just hold up there. He had some good questions. And of course, next week we'll say the Athanasian Creed, so then we'll have to talk about probably some of that creed. But this is, you see, what we believe and what we confess with our mouth go together. It isn't, we don't omit the creed from the Lord, from the divine service. We just don't. There's always preaching, there's always confession of faith in the context of receiving the Lord's gifts. Not because we have to, again, from the sermon, but because it's good for us. That's good for us. Say it with your mouth. You'll believe it with your heart. That's how the Holy Spirit works, through his word. The word grants faith. Right? Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. Say it. Sing it, children. Sing the word of God. Do it. It'll help your heart. Seriously. Right? You know this. Chris posted this. Chris posted this after our Wednesday night service. We sang Be Still My Soul. It's connected to the tune Finlandia, which is just a beautiful tune. You know, it stirs you up. But when you put the words with it, now it actually makes sense. What I don't remember what number it is. I have to go look it up.
It's at the end of the hymn.
It's close to the end. 797 or something like that. All right. Any other Jesus questions? We'll hold off on the rest. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more verses to look at with Jesus. But Jesus is the largest article of the creed too, right? We have the most to say there, so we have the most to look up. Yeah, maybe practice this at home. Eis Kyrios mia pistis in baptisma. Say that in Greek at home, right? Rick, you say Greek in the shower? No, that's too private. Don't tell me. Anyway. All right, good. Nothing? All right, let's close with a prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your revealed word in which you show us who you are, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God, always acting in harmony and unity for our salvation. Pray that we would recognize your Son, Jesus, especially as you have given him, O Father, in the breaking of the bread and the prayers, and that by his and your Spirit, we would be enlightened in our faith and sanctified and kept in your word until the day we die. May God grant it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Good. So keep your sheets or leave them here. It's fine. See you next time. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.